I will turn the meeting to Brother Arthur Harbor Furnetz, and he has a very fascinating lesson for us. The binding of Satan. The binding of Satan. Brother Arthur, Lord bless you.
Thank you very much, Brother Joseph and Brother Bob. I bring you the love of my wife Tammy, who desired to be with you all. And at the last moment, the Lord said, "No, Tammy, you'll be staying home." So she really wanted to be remembered to you all here. And I bring you the love of my brother Levon and my sister Risa and her two children, Melanie and Jordan. And of course, our ecclesia in the Okanagan Valley in Vernon, British Columbia, where we meet, voted and wanted to be remembered to you all. And I am so much enjoying being in convention, enjoying the sweet fellowship. I love each of you very much, but I'm especially enjoying my visit with Dan and Esther from Vancouver. We're getting reacquainted, and it's a real pleasure. But since you started studying the truth, you learned of God's attributes. They've been mentioned several times here already. Love, wisdom, justice, power. When you first came into the truth, you learn that the scriptures taught that God does not have a burning hell. He's not intending to torment disobedient mankind. Now, this made sense to you because you learned that God has a plan that's actually just the opposite. You learned that the teaching of a burning hell and a hell of torment is simply one way of Christendom to control their subjects. If you represented a nominal church and you needed to increase revenues, instead of scaring the hell out of the congregation, scare the hell into them, and the revenues would flow in. Teach this doctrine, and the contributions will reflect the scare. A family in the Vancouver Ecclesia some years ago testified how they were taught about a torturous hell. At their son's funeral, the priest announced that their son was in purgatory, much to their horror, as you can imagine. Afterwards, they were asked to pay $5,000 to raise their son up another notch out of purgatory. However, a much larger contribution would help their son even feel less pain. But they didn't pay it because they didn't feel this was whom God was. It wasn't God's character. They searched, they compared their heart desire to who they thought God was, and they came into the truth. And that's Audrey and Lou Brattis. As you grew in knowledge of God's plan with a measure of the Holy Spirit, you learned about God's true character. The teaching of hell does not conform to God's character, and you understand the importance of comparing the doctrines against God's character. We all believe that the restoration of mankind or the kingdom all stem from a doctrine. Let's say the doctrine of the kingdom. As time marches on, the binding of Satan must occur. Is this a major doctrine? Well, not likely, but one could argue it could form part of the doctrine or the teaching of the kingdom. So, is our position on the timing of doctrines important in God's eyes compared to, let's say, love? Which one is more important to God? For a moment, let's compare knowledge to love. Why should we contemplate this? We believe that this answer reveals the character of God and establishes what you and I will be graded on for entrance into the church. 1 Corinthians 13:13, already quoted this convention, I believe, more than once. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, we just hear so much about love. But let's review the scripture again. But now faith, your belief in Christ, your faith in the blood, and the things which are taught in the Bible, we call it the truth. And your hope of being joined with Christ, as a bride member, and love, of course, love thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself, love thy brethren, love thine enemy, but the greatest of all these is love, agape love. Is love greater than the truth? Is love greater than your call and hope of the church? Well, according to this scripture, love is so important that love must be the foundation that all your faith and knowledge will be built upon. Reprint 5668. Whoever would be godlike in character must have love as the dominating character. End of quote. This is who God is. 1 Corinthians 14:1, already mentioned at this convention. Make love your aim, but be eager too for spiritual gifts, and especially for prophesying. Make love your aim. Yes, you need spiritual gifts, and some need these for prophesying, but still, make love your aim. I ask, so why does the scripture not say, make chronology your aim? Why not make having the most knowledge, like towards a race, your aim? Why not learn knowledge first and love last? The scriptures told us to make love your aim because this is the lesson God wants you to learn. And it's simple, but not if we can't apply it as we study and grow together. 1 Corinthians 13:2 from the NAS. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I think we heard it at this convention already. So I am nothing. Surely we would be something still. I believe that a called one of God who can't learn agape love would fall into the great company category. However, this scripture says they are nothing. No classification, no recognition at all, unless we can do that. Our heart intentions, our love for God's creation, is the simple key to success in God. This is comforting because it tells us that for entrance into the kingdom of God, our life will be a test of love and intentions, and not a chronology test. To me, chronology is extremely important. I know it is to all of us. But it is not required for final entrance into the kingdom. Instead, something much simpler, such as learning love, is our test. Our Creator's demonstration of perfect love is why man and you and I are alive today. We compared knowledge to love. Learning love, especially when you are harmed, is our final exam. Jesus loved those who crucified him and saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Man is out of harmony with God, but still God shows his love to the creation through the ransom. One truth we all desire to know is the how and whens of the binding of Satan in Revelation 20, verse 1. What can we learn about the timing of this when we compare it to the character of God? Revelation 20, verse 1 from the Revised Standard reads this way. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. From the New Jerusalem it reads, then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the abyss in his hand and an enormous chain. From the International, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He had a key to the bottomless and a big chain in his hand. This is a prophetic dream. So when does the scripture take place? The scripture says then, which means at the appointed time. So there is a time, and not just any time, but rather at God's appointed time. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2, you know it well. Now as to the time and epochs, brethren, you have not need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Yes, this describes the Lord's invisible return, but this also makes reference to future times. God appoints all the times. Some we know, sometimes we will not. But back to Revelation 20. Who is this angel? The angel comes down from heaven. We believe this pictures the glorified church in Christ. Why would we say that? It was Brother Russell's belief that the church would bind Satan. In reprint 331 is a nice article to read. The scripture I like, Psalms 149, 8 and 9. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones, the scripture reads. So who are the godly ones? The church. You and I. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Reprint 39:26 quote. As for the church, we also will have to do with this work of crushing evil. As the apostle expresses, the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. End of quote. Who compromises the feet of Christ? The complete church. More on that in reprint 28:42. Reprint 5:33. Quote, when this called out company, called to be sons of God and joint heirs with Christ for our high calling, is complete, then the plan of God for the world's salvation is just beginning. Not until then can the seed bruise the serpent's head and bless all the families of the earth. For the seed is not Jesus, the head alone, but the church also, which is his body. End of quote. And if you be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The same company are to bruise Satan's head. Notice that the angel is coming down out of heaven. The same place Christ was received after his death, where Christ sat down at the right hand of God. So, if our Lord was on the earth during his second presence, what would he be doing in heaven? Just to provoke a thought. Consider that maybe he is being joined to his bride and then coming down out of heaven. But the glorified Christ in body have two items, a key to a bottomless pit and a great chain. What is the key? Is the key to unlock understanding, or is it a key to secure a lock or a premise? From Strong's 2807 and 2808, a key as shutting used for a lock. The key is used to control a premise. The Strong says to shut a lock. The key controls the bottomless pit. The scripture goes on to say, and a great chain in his hand. God wanted you to know that it was great. How great is great? Great from Strong's 3173, 3176, 3187 reads like this. Big. Exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty, be sore afraid, strong, loud, such as a roar. Do these words describe God's great in the scripture? I believe they do. This chain spoken about in Revelation is so great that our Heavenly Father wanted you to know that it was no chain of insignificance. It wasn't a fishing line the angel had. It wasn't a strong vine like from a tree. When the scripture was written 2,000 years ago, what was the strongest element available to man at that time? Steel. The scripture did not say a vine from a tree. It was not woven material such as was made from sheaves. Maybe think about the strength that was used to build the pyramids. It was still stronger than that. God used that as example because he needed us to know that he meant business when the scripture takes place. Likewise, when we think of bound, from Strong's 12:10, it means to be in bonds. So we must have exceedingly mighty respect for God's great chain, because it was a great chain of authority. And when will Christ's great authority be revealed? Matthew 28:18, the resurrected Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. okay, but when will Christ put all his authority into action? In my opinion, at this event. Another thought is recorded in Volume 3, page 238. Quote, Satan has long occupied the position of prince of the power of the air. But in due time, the present prince of the power of the air shall be bound, and shall deceive no more, and the present heavens, the great Antichrist systems, will pass away with a great noise. End of quote. Hebrews 2:14. That through death, he, Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan holds the power of death. So how great is evil compared to this great chain? Evil is so great it produces sickness, death, deceit, murder, violation. It produces the untold misery and horror that you and I don't completely know about. To live a life of complete misery and evil and horror and to be blinded is something we have poor insight into. And we can thank the Lord for being protected from such things. Until Satan is removed, man will be blinded. I enjoyed page 1771 in the reprints on this article. Evil is very great. It greatly reigns the earth. While some systems prophetically collapse, this has little bearing on the hold, the grip, the bind that Satan holds upon man, the earth, and most importantly, the power he has over death. Satan may lose battles. Think of some battles he lost. He lost tempting Job. He didn't tempt Jesus. But Satan will not be dethroned until he is in prison. Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. According to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the power of the air. I don't even like the way that sounds. Error is something constantly exerted. We constantly breathe it. Error is all around us. What is the thought here? One thought that Brother Russell had is that weather calamities are blamed on God. And what does man say? Oh, God does nothing. He doesn't save us. Power of the air to me also means that everything exposed to the air has been penetrated fully by the prince of the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, which world? Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is the God of this world, not the next world. When Jesus spoke before Pilate and said, My kingdom, a blessing, is not of this world, why not? Christ's kingdom does not mix with evil. This thought harmonizes with the character of God. Satan is the God of his world, and Christ is the king of his kingdom of glory. Even today, light and darkness have no place together. But the scripture says, so man might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. So when will man see this? When the knowledge of the Lord fills the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. They shall know me from the least unto the greatest. These scriptures will only be fulfilled if Satan is not blinding man. The prince of the power of the air must be dethroned. So in Revelation 20, we have an appointed time then. We have an angel representing the church and glorified Christ. We have two items being a great chain of authority and a key that controls a bottomless pit. Bottomless pit from Strong's number 12 means depthless, infernal abyss, bottomless, deep. So how deep do you believe this bottomless is? Do you believe that this bottomless is like a bottomless pop that you may get at a restaurant, couple three, and that's it? No. This is not God's bottomless. This is not who God is. God's bottomless has no end. It's the same as God's forever. Scientists thought, and you may recall this about 2.5 years ago or so, scientists thought they found an end and can claim an end to infinity. They peered through the Hubble telescope and, seeing an empty or blank spot, declared, "We think we found an end." Only to focus the telescope more clearly, they identified a hole. And the hole in the system allowed them to see past all existing sight and peer into existing galaxies even further than they thought before. They called it endless. So with this small human thought, we must appreciate bottomless and understand what God meant when he said bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 2, from the New Jerusalem. "He overpowered the dragon," from King James and the New American Standard, it says, "he laid hold." And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And the angel laid hold. So what does laid hold mean? Is the angel playing tag with Satan, the devil? Is this maybe a push and shove, such as in sports, you're trying to get possession of something? Were there any discussions? Were there any negotiations first? No. Laid hold, grabbed from Strong's 2902 and 2904, means to use strength, to seize, or to retain, to keep. Examples: the police seized the crook. The military retained the prisoners. I don't see Brother Jerry Black, but if Brother Jerry Black and Brother Peter Mora together, I know that they weigh over a quarter ton. Actually, quite a bit more, but the point is that if these two brothers came up to you and seized you with strength and retained you and kept you, would you know? Yes, you would. To me, this tells us that the angel had a complete hold on the adversary. Why does John record in Revelation here, in verse 2, all these names? It's almost as if he doesn't know who we're talking about. He says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. What did John see? The dragon here pictures the evil institutions controlled by Satan, and likely the Roman Empire. Some scriptures you can study for yourself are Revelation 12, 3 and 9, and 13, 2. Now, who is that old serpent? You know the old serpent. The serpent was who deceived Eve, which opened up Adam to sin. Adamic sin is what the serpent caused, and death from Adamic sin will be restrained and overthrown into this bottomless pit. The verse then records the devil, the one who blinds the world, the one who gives commandments to his evil servants who head up devilish schemes around the universe, all of her devilish controls, the devilish influence on the minds, the weak minds of men, and Satan, the one who roars around like a lion to devour you and I, the one who appears as an angel of light, the one whose first-hand schemes are to deceive those who are blessed by God, the one that works constantly to deceive you and I specifically. Did God leave any gray area here regarding who he was talking about and what he's talking about? Right here, God recorded that he would have all evil orders stopped. God called them all by name so it would be clear to us. All things evil, all forms of evil, all spirit and angels who are evil, and the actual evil one will be restrained to deceive no more. And where will he go? Where will they all go? Into the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 3, from the NAS. "And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. At this time, The seat right here is Omer. In this scripture is revealed all the Old Testament prophecies that describe what's important to you and I. It describes a better time. It describes a new time for man. This marks a great time for God. How long did it rain once Noah was in the ark? How many church members are you positive there will be? How many years will the millennial day be? If we accept these answers, consider recognizing the clear account that the 1,000 years points to a time that will actually be 1,000 years without Satan. For myself, I believe God will actually allow it to be 1,000 years. What examples can we draw on from the Bible to learn about how God operates? Why might it be like this? How about the Garden of Eden? How would you describe Adam the day before he sinned? How would you describe Adam the day after he sinned? We know the day before his sin, life was perfect. Adam had the entire world, which was the garden. He had the world by the horns. After he ate the fruit, how many years did it take for Adam to recognize his nakedness? No years. He recognized his nakedness immediately. How long was the transition between perfection and imperfection in the garden? It was immediate. After God's commandment was broken, how many years did it take for God to drive Adam out of the garden? It was on God's visit the next morning. The glorified church will have the chain of authority and power to bind Satan. It will be accomplished when God orders it to be complete. If the church will do the binding, then the church must be complete. So what will evil be like before it is stopped, and what will it be like after it is stopped? Adam sinned, and immediately destruction fell upon him. After the fall, Satan came to power quickly. This is how God operates. This thought, for me, compares with God's character. Revelation 20, verse 3. Until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things, Satan must be released for a short time. After these things, Satan will be released from where? After 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison where he was not deceiving the nations. How much of Satan's powers was reduced? God said so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. I ask, what is God's no more? What is God's bottomless pit? We know. When God says, I will do it, he means it will happen. Then, at the appointed time, similar to the curse to dust, it was immediate, it was instant. The key to this pit will be in safekeeping with the reigning, glorious king and his proven, trustworthy bride. They together will possess the key and enforce God's commandments. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8 says what God commands to happen. It does not say the bride and her head can release Satan any old time. Satan will be released from his prison after a term of sentence served, which is 1,000 years. In other words, the church will break the seal and use the key in their possession to unlock Satan from the prison of abyss, and Satan will be allowed to roam the earth and deceive who he can. You know, God never stated that there would be a predestination of man in the kingdom. Man has to learn in the allotted time. So what were Brother Russell's thoughts on the binding of Satan? Well, they evolved as his knowledge grew based on the passing of 1914. I always like to remember that Brother Russell had to make his calling and election sure and had his own set of tailored experiences and tests from God, just as we do. He grew in grace and knowledge, and you can see it as he aged in his life. I believe we must evaluate all of Brother Russell's writings and compare them with Bible proof, compared to maybe selecting some particular writings to suit my opinion while ignoring all of his writings. In the question book, page 632, Brother Russell was asked, "Is Satan bound now?" He answered, "I would not lay too much stress that Satan was bound in 1874. We have plenty of evidence of the reign of Satan going on." End of quote. In another question in 1911, "Is Satan bound?" Quote, "My thought is that there will still be a further letting loose of the powers of the air, and that the four winds in Revelation will be commanded to be let loose just as soon as the number of the elect have been sealed in their foreheads." End of quote. The scripture is Revelation 7:3 that he quoted. You know it. "Do not harm the earth," which is the governments, "or the sea," which is the people. "Do not harm the trees." These are the leaders who stand tall in appearance to us. "Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." The 144,000. Again, in 1916, Brother Russell was asked, "How will Satan be bound 1,000 years? And he answers with a sense of humor, "Not with handcuffs. The word says he will be bound 1,000 years. That is enough," Brother Russell said. "I suppose that as the light increases, the prince of darkness will thus be restrained of his liberties. I do not give this out as an interpretation. The Bible does not tell us how this will be accomplished, and therefore it is enough for us to know that it is written, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. End of quote. Again, in the question book, you can read it for yourself, page 626. "Satan is being bound in proportion as the truth becomes known." End of quote. And the truth is in capital letters. How much of the truth that you believe is accepted throughout the 6 billion people on the earth today? Not many. In 1916, here is what Brother Russell was substantiating some of his opinions on, that Satan could be bound maybe a little here and a little there. Quote, "For instance, Satan's influence in the trafficking of liquor is being bound. Some take a different view, but I think they are taking the wrong view." End of quote. What do you think the pastor would say today regarding how well the liquor problem went? Has liquor been wiped out? Just the opposite. It's not only permitted and sanctioned, it's written legally into our laws. He would have adjusted his opinion on this. You would have allowed him to adjust his opinion on this. Reprint 526, asked again. Excuse me, reprint 526, a quote. "What will be the result of Satan's binding?" Answer, "Surely it will be sight to the blind." End of quote. The glorified church and faithful bride of exactly 144,000 will come down from their marriage in heaven, then, at God's appointed time, they will see Satan and all his influences, most notably death, and will immediately restrain them in chains, in bonds, so they can't move to deceive no more. The church will deposit Satan and his allies into a pit and will seal them up. And what does seal mean? You've heard it before. As you know, seals were generally worn around one's neck, and they were used in place of or with your signature. It was a promise from your family that you meant what you agreed to do, and it would be fulfilled and you would complete it. Seals are still the basis of our laws today, but we have generally ignored them because they are an unbreakable oath and they do not appeal to our flesh. But sealed here means that Christ and the church will place their seal of promise over this provision to ensure that no one breaks in or out of this prison. Christ is trustworthy. The church will be trustworthy. No one will interfere with this specific arrangement. Isaiah 62:10 from the NAS. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the peoples. You know, Jesus spoke of stones in Mark 13:2. It reads in Mark 13:2, "Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." What are stones on a highway? How would you like to encounter stones on an interstate? You'll be impeded and you may crash. When will the highway without stones on it be built? For me, this points to a future time. "And there shall be a highway, a roadway, and there shall be no unclean travel on it." It seems to point future. And then ahead in Isaiah 62:11, if you want to know when, it says, "When Israel's salvation comes," this is when these times are. When Israel's salvation comes. Lo, their salvation comes. These stones in Isaiah, these are stumbling blocks. Man will not learn in a world that is some evil and some good. Not half evil, not half good. God doesn't do anything halfway. It's not his character. Satan rose to power in an instant. There was no delay. Satan's power will be taken away in an instant. Any less than an instant is a position that God is weak. We know God is not weak. Just like God does not have a burning hell. God's character is plain, strong, and immovable. A brother and I were discussing. He thought that Satan was being bound slowly. And I wanted to try and study it from a different perspective. I wanted to look at it from the perspective of the character of God. I can't think of any scriptures as of yet that state, "As we walk the narrow way together, your walk will get easier because Satan is being slowly bound." If this were the case, during the kingdom, man might successfully argue that because Satan was being slowly bound, the church somehow had it easy, and that it wasn't fair. And we know that this is not the case. In Revelation 20, verse 7, from King James, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." If Satan is going to be released, it means he was in prison. "For me, he was deposited in prison by the glorified church and will be released from prison by the church to try and deceive during the little season." As we gather our thoughts in closing together, we want to compare our thoughts to the character of God, because it will always assist us and rarely harm us. The important feature in these thoughts is not how well you or I can talk circles around the brethren on various topics, but how well we can match our love intentions to the Lord Jesus and his Father. Romans 13:8 from the NAS. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Owe nothing to anyone. We may think this is talking about money. I don't think so. Remember the Lord's Prayer? "Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us." Owe no one a debt of forgiveness. Owe nothing to anyone means ask for forgiveness immediately, always, and give it immediately, always. This is your Father's desire, revealed in his character. We need to forgive and understand agape love so well that we can say in all life situations, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing." While the Holy Spirit may have revealed to me so far the conclusions that I presented to you today, it's irrelevant whether I am right or wrong. It's irrelevant if I'm right or wrong on the binding of Satan. Because as the scriptures say, make love your aim. Yes, you will need knowledge, but make love your aim. Love is the aim. Love is the test we will pass together. How fervently we believe our position on this matter is not the test. Proving or disproving our position on this is not the test. Displaying agape love for one another as we discuss these matters is the test. Reprint 4444. Love is not a gift, but a growth, a fruitage which must be developed in the garden of our souls and tended with much care in order to its proper development. May the Lord forgive anything said amiss here today, and may the Lord add his blessing.